Hello, my name is Daniel Rice. I'm from Methuen, Massachusetts. And I want to share my story of how I came to Christ. On July 3rd, 2013, I attended a summer camp called the Wilds of New England. It was during my devotions that night that the Lord physically broke me inside and I realized that I needed Christ. I looked up at the cross of Christ outside, and I was under deep conviction. I was crying as I was praying, and me and my friend, and Julie went up, during the songs to ask Christ into our hearts and into my heart.
Daniel Rice, have you trusted in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection as the only basis of your salvation?
I have.
And I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hello, my name is Tyler Byram. I live in Hyrule, Massachusetts. I was born to a Christian family, and every year around Easter, we would go to the Christian Film Festival. It was there that God had truly spoken to me, and I wanted to ask him into my heart. I was about 4 years old at the time, and we were watching some children's matinee, like VeggieTales or something, and they had said something about God dying on the cross for our sins, so we could go to heaven. And I had known that I wanted to go to heaven, so at that point, I had accepted Jesus into my heart.
VeggieTales works for parents. Tyler Byram, have you trusted in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection as the only basis of your salvation?
Yes, I have.
And I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Jason Godowski from Lawrence, Massachusetts, and those of you who know me best would probably not have expected me here, neither would I. But it wasn't until I got down at my lowest point and couldn't stand no more when the Lord finally said, "Have you had enough?" And I accepted him then, and now forever he's with me.
Jason Godowski. Have you trusted in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection is the only basis of your salvation?
Yes, I have.
And I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Of 1 Peter, and we started Luke, and I happen to be here in this chapter today in verse 14, which is very appropriate for what you just witnessed. Why? Because this person was involved in baptizing. Now, for a brief outline, and I'm going to give it to you quick today because I have to condense things down. What I want you to see is a little bit in this context, first of all, which is the most important thing, to understand the character of John, what the ministry of John is, and we will move out of this text to see a little bit about that, and what in the world is relevance to us today? Is there any relevance to us today, especially where I've raised that question or made that statement that what was needed then is still needed today? The character of John is given in verses 14 and 15, and I don't want to reread the verses to you. You can look at them if you have a Bible. But I want you to know that, first of all, his birth is going to be a cause for rejoicing. It says that. It says that you will have joy and many will rejoice at his birth. The character of this particular birth is going to be a cause for rejoicing. Now, let me say this. I have experienced our bringing 5 children into the world, and it has been a tremendous joy. The people in this church have heard the testimony. When we had our first child, I drove around like a madman. I was driving around. I don't know why. I get in a car and started driving. The phone was still available. Really, it was. We didn't have cell phones back then, but we did have phones. But I drove around, and I was going to my my brothers and sisters saying, we're having a baby. And it's like, yeah, okay, what's the big deal? But I was so joyous and excited. And I've been that way with all five of our children. I've been excited with our grandchildren. This past week, one of my grandchildren just had senior day, and we went up and wanted to be there for that senior day and to be there with him. And it was an exciting thing. And so children bring joy. Unfortunately, in our world today, and as I am, I believe in telling it just the way it is. And unfortunately, children aren't always a joy. We have become so involved in sexual promiscuity that today people want to enjoy sex, but when a child comes along, some people don't want a child, and there's abortion that comes along. And it's outright sin. There's no way to call it anything else. So in some cases, a child is coming and people aren't joyous. But this child is going to bring joy, and it should bring joy. And when it's put in God's perspective and in his setting, it will bring joy. But they would be joyous as parents. Certainly the context says that. And why? Number one, I want you to notice ahead of time, just turn to verse 24 if you have a Bible, because this took away disgrace. I'm sorry, verse 25. This is the way of the Lord. The Lord has dealt with me in the days in which he had looked in favor upon me to take away my disgrace from among men. And to the Jewish woman, they wanted to have children. She hadn't had children all this time. And they were ridiculed, and it was a disgrace. And now the Lord has answered prayer, and so she's rejoicing even for that. So we should rejoice in a child coming, and that shouldn't be a surprise. But in their particular case, it would bring joy to them personally. That's the first part of the verse. But also notice, many others would be joyous. Why? You'll see it in a little bit, but I want to mention it right now. Because this particular man is going to be used in a great way to turn many hearts to God. He's going to turn them away from idols to serve the living and the true God. It's what we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 9. Chapter 1, excuse me, verse 9. There is no chapter 9. Chapter 1, verse 9, where in 1 Thessalonians, Paul, in writing to them, is talking about their testimonies heard and how they're really walking with God now. And they turned, their lives were turned from worshiping idols to serve the true one and living God. And this man is going to be a source of rejoicing for many who will finally come to find out who the Messiah is and to come to believe on the Messiah and will cause rejoicing. So that's one of the characteristics. A second characteristic found in verse 15 is he's going to be great. Now, who doesn't want to be great? We all want to be great. People want to be great, and there's sports figures that are great, and there's people in their job, and they have great positions, and maybe it's with status, money, whatever it is. But I want you to notice his greatness is in a different way. In verse 15, he is going to be great in the sight of God. This man is going to come on the scene. And in fact, I want you to know, and I don't have the time this morning, but I want you to know that this particular man is going to be hated. Because he's going to go up to such people and say, hey, you have no right to have that woman. She belongs to your brother. And he's going to get thrown in prison for that. And he's going to be hated so much that he's going to lose his head later on. Because a woman just hates him that much. But he's going to be great in the eyes of the Lord because he's going to proclaim the truth. Because he's going to proclaim the gospel. He is going to be different. This is not Jesus, by the way, and he makes sure that everybody knows that. He's going to suffer. He's going to be weak from man's perspective, but in the eyes of God, he is going to be great. Third thing about his character, he's going to be clear thinking. And that's the idea. When it says that he will not drink, he won't drink wine or liquor, that's the word for strong drink there, by the way. And is this going to be a message on drinking and so forth? No, I want you to understand this, though, very clearly, that alcohol does affect the way we think, and everybody knows that. And in Scripture, we're told in Ephesians not to be drunk with wine, in which is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit of God, to have clear thinking where the Spirit of God can work in the life, and this man is going to have that type of character. Some believe, and I, again, normally would, but I'll just say this morning for the benefit of those who attend regularly here. Some believe that this is a Nazirite vow that he was taking. I don't think that's necessarily true. There's nothing that's said here, by the way, about the length of his hair or anything about that. He's just pointing out, I think, the very fact that God didn't want him to be involved with strong drink. He won't be. He will have clear thinking. So it's not necessarily a Nazirite vow. But also he'll be filled with the Spirit. In contrast to alcohol controlling him right from his birth, and we will see that later in the chapter, so I'm going to leave that for this morning till then. Right from his birth, he's going to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God is what is going to control his life. So he's a man of integrity. He's a man who basically is focused on what his ministry is. He is a man who will be pleasing to God. He was a man who is going to allow the Spirit of God to use him. That's the character of the man. What about his ministry? And I'm going to expand on this one. In his ministry, it's found in verses 16 and 17. Three statements are made in the text. I will give them to you and then really get into what's appropriate in the application for today. In verses 16 and 17, you'll note that he's going to turn many sons of Israel back to their God. Israel was the chosen people of God. They were supposed to be different from the world. They were supposed to represent the one true God, and they were looking for their Messiah to come. And yet they were involved in a lot of activity, religious activity. They were involved in a lot of immorality. They were far from God. And this man is going to be used, his ministry, to turn their hearts back to the Messiah. Not only that, but he's going to have the Spirit and the power of Elijah. And that really goes back to the Old Testament in Malachi, and Matthew 11 also has that. I read in that passage this morning. And again, I'll leave that for later on. And thirdly, he's going to be the forerunner of the Christ at the end of verse 17. He is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. The people were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for real change. They were looking for not more religion. Does that sound like today? People in this world, they look, they pick up their newspaper, they go to the internet. Everywhere they go, the news is usually not good. It's about this drug case. It's about this sex abuse. It's about this immorality. It's about this person doing that. It's about a drunken driver killing somebody here. It's about the world in war. It's about this. And then you've got all kinds of religious activity going on. And there's a lot of religious activity, and people are saying, I don't want any more about church. I don't want any more with religion. It's not going anywhere. They wanted something different. And this man is coming on the scene to say there is something different. And it's something. Why? His ministry is what I really want to expand on. Is first of all expanded on and will later be taught in detail, but I want you to see it. Go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. What is this man going to be doing? In Luke chapter 3, we find it. Verses 1 to 6. As you can see, we'll cover this in detail later, but I want you to see this. Maybe for time's sake, it tells you his background, and it talks you about his brothers and so forth in verse 1, and there's some names that'll be a challenge to you, but I really want to get down to the meat of it, so I'm going to go down to verse 3, and it says, and he came into the district around Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every raven will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. This man's ministry in turning many hearts, what is he going to be involved in? He's going to be involved in the preaching of repentance. He wants the people to turn from their sins. Why? So that they can have forgiveness of sins. He wants them to turn, to be prepared to see the living and true God. And he wants it to be one that's inside out, not just one that is surface. And I want you to see that right here in Luke. Because as he begins to preach, look at verse 7. Saying to the crowds, who are you going out to baptize? By him. You brood of vipers. Isn't that a good way to win some popularity? who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? As he goes to preach, he wants people that have a real heart change. I want you to keep your finger here for a minute. Go with me to Matthew chapter 3. That also deals, if you have a Bible. And listen to this. In Matthew chapter 3. Again, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Those in the days of John the Baptist, he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And you get down to verse 7, and it expands on who he was talking about in Luke, because it says in verse 7 here, "And when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees," now who are they? Religious leaders. "Coming for baptism." They were coming. They were curious about baptism. "And he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not suppose that you can say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." What happened? These religious leaders who were just religious people, and there was a lot of religious activity going on, were coming out of curiosity and seeing this baptism, and they were coming. And John the Baptist saw right through them. And what I want you to know is John the Baptist saw that their heart was not right. They just thought by a bunch of religious activity, and maybe if I get baptized, I can do this religious ritual thing, and I'll be okay with God. Not at all. First of all, they didn't even see themselves as sinners. It's very possible as you come here today, you say, you know, maybe I do some things wrong, but I'm not as bad as some of the people that Pastor Dan just talked about a few minutes ago. Really? Even if I've never met you before, I can tell you're a sinner. Why? Because God says so. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not a one. And while this congregation has heard this before, I will tell you who haven't heard it. I was never trained to be bad. I never trained my children to be disobedient. It came natural. And so did it with you. Why? We have naturally have a spirit of disobedience, and we get into trouble. That's us. All men are sinners. We've come short of the glory of God. That's why we're not in the presence of God. Well, what changes that? Well, maybe if I go to Fellowship Bible Church and witness a baptism, or maybe if I pick up a Bible and I just start reading it, or maybe if I go to church more, maybe if I pray more, God will accept that and I can be right with him. Not at all. There is none righteous, no, not one, and there's nothing you can do about it. So let me go back to John the Baptist for a second. What was John the Baptist doing? Listen carefully. Was he just bringing on the scene the concept of baptism as just a ritual thing that we can do so that we can get right with God? And if I get baptized and just go in some water, I can be right with God? Not at all. Well, maybe he was coming to start a denomination. Maybe John the Baptist came to start the Baptist movement. There's a lot of people that think that. Not at all. John the Baptist didn't come on the scene to start the Baptist movement. John the Baptist didn't come on the scene to have some ritual that would make you right. He came on the scene to say, repent, have a change of heart about yourself and about God, and realize, so much so that I want you to turn to this. Go with me to John chapter 1. That when John the Baptist came on the scene, there was a debate about his disciples. Remember, they said he was going to be great. And his disciples got a little jealousy and said, hey, you know, there's more people starting to follow Jesus than they're following you. Something's wrong. But he went on to say, first of all, John chapter 1, look at verse 29. When he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, notice what he said. Verse 29. This is John the Baptist speaking. And in case you don't see that, go to verse 28. These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Okay? The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John was a pointer. John wasn't pointing at himself. He was pointing to Jesus Christ. He was pointing the way. This is the one. This is the true Lamb of God. None of those animal lamb sacrifices can save anyone. No religious activity with any church or any denomination. Fellowship Bible Church saves no one. Only God can save. And he sent his son to save, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a lamb before a slaughter. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ knew no sin, unlike us. And he became sin for us, so that he could satisfy the righteous judgment of God. What is that? It's called death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, according to Romans, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And when John the Baptist was baptizing, I want you to see this. When he was baptizing, he saw some religious people coming, and he said, "You haven't come with a changed heart. You haven't been changed from the inside. You just think a ritual is going to get you to heaven." He said, "You're like a snake." How's that for winning friends? "You're like a viper. You don't understand. You can't do it." When these candidates came here today to be baptized, I want you to understand something. They didn't just get involved in some initiation to get into Fellowship Bible Church. They were examined before they got up there. Why? They didn't get saved by going into the water. They were saved before they went into the water. This was just a symbol and a token. And that's what John the Baptist was saying. And I know that each one didn't get into the detail of their life, but I want to share something with you. Hopefully the person won't mind. I won't even name the person. But one of the candidates today that got baptized, do you know that they used to spend their time on the internet denouncing Christianity? Attacking Christians, attacking family members who were Christians, and they stood up here today and got baptized, recognizing that they had now trusted in the very one that they condemned. That is a changed heart. That is a life that only God can change. That, and every single one of them, even if it was at the age of 4, and even if it was in tears before a cross in the outdoors, where God got a hold of the heart, the real person, and helped them to see, without me, you are nothing. You will never get to heaven. There isn't enough good works that you could ever do to get rid of it. And John the Baptist came on to point people to Jesus Christ. Why? You've heard this verse before. If any of you watch a football game, even this afternoon or tonight, you will probably see it in the stands. It's John 3:16. What does it say? People are saying, "Where's the love of God?" You want to know where the love of God is? "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son." And that's who John was pointing to. His only begotten son into the world so that the world through him could be saved. Those that would believe on him would have everlasting life. We all know we have to physically die. Why? Why do we have to face death? I've done many funerals. Why death? Because of man's sin. That's the consequence. And you won't escape it. You say, "But I don't believe that God exists." You won't escape ever standing before him. You will see your maker. You say, "But I'm going to try to work hard to get there." Turn with me in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2. Why is this needed today? Why did John the Baptist turn around and tell these people to repent, to have a change of heart, to understand, to turn to God, to turn specifically to Jesus Christ, because he is the one true Messiah? And nothing we can ever do can get us right with God. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to go all the way back to verse 1. I want you to see this. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." He's talking to believers here, but I want you to see that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You know, there's so much in the world today in this talk about zombies, and this talk about the walking dead, and I understand when I heard the news this morning, something in Florida, the zombies there had a problem, and there's something that went on. You know what? You know who the walking dead really are? Living, physical people who don't know the Lord. And it's possible that that's you today. You say, I came to this church and they insulted me. No, listen carefully. It's out of my love for you that I'm telling you this. You need to understand that while you're physically alive, do you really know God? Are you sure that you're going to be in His presence one day? Do you really have a relationship with Him? You say, well, I hope. Then you don't. Can I? Yes. Because even in a state of deadness, God can awaken the spirit. Listen to the rest of the passage. He says this. He says, among whom we all had our former lives in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Was my life any different? Did I just come out of my mother's womb and come up and speak in a pulpit? No. My life was filled with religion. I grew up in a Roman Catholic family. I went to St. Patrick's in Lawrence. I graduated from Central Catholic. When I went to college and we went away and I played sports, I went to church every Sunday. None of that saved me. My heart was still empty. I didn't know God. I thought I did. But I was involved in the pursuits of the world, so are we putting you down? No, everyone's in that state. But watch this. There's a change. Verse 4. But God. God has to be the one to take the action. God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive. How is He able to do that? Together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. God does the work. You and I had nothing to do with our first birth. I was not around to say to my parents, hey, by the way, you better hurry up because I need to come along. We had nothing to do with it. And we all understand that. You had nothing to do with your first birth. How could you think you'd have anything to do with another birth that would put you in a relationship with God? We have nothing to do with it. Other than to hear the message of the gospel. And the good news is, yes, you're a sinner, but God, out of His love, sent His Son. And His Son died on the cross to satisfy the righteous judgment of God as a substitute. It goes on in this passage. He says in verse 6, and raised us up together with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And here it is, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Watch this. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that anyone could boast. We can't boast. It isn't earned. It isn't a scale of good works. It isn't going to church. It's believing God, taking Him at His word. He sent His Son as my substitute. It's a changed heart. That is what is needed today, just as much as it was needed in John's day and age. And just like John baptized people with water, and people did that, and the water didn't save him, that is also true today. When I was baptized as an infant, I don't even remember it. I probably cried because the water was cold. I don't know, but it didn't save my soul. But Jesus Christ, who according to John 14:6, is the way to God. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You say, I don't understand that. Listen to the rest of the verse. No one comes unto the Father except it be through Him. Why? He's the door. He's the entrance. He's the accepted sacrifice of God. Listen, there's a lot of religion even surrounding Jesus Christ today. People are thinking that I can attach Jesus Christ to my life, and as long as I say that, I'm okay. It's not true. Not true at all. There will be many, unfortunately, according to Matthew, who will stand in that day of judgment and say, didn't we do many wonderful things? Didn't we do miracles? And we even preached in your name, Jesus. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me for all eternity. Is that what you want? You say, well, obviously I don't. You're going to face death. You are going to stand before God. Why should he let you in? Because you came to Fellowship Bible Church? Because you got baptized? No. There's only one reason. Because the blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient, and you have to believe on him. Faith has to be in him, not in you. Not in any church. Not in any denomination. Not in the world. I don't have the time this morning. I did want to turn you there, but and you look it up. Don't trust me. Never trust anything I say. Check it out. I'm serious. Check it out. You want the truth. But in Acts chapter 19, some disciples of John the Baptist had not yet received the Holy Spirit. And I want you to give you a little bit of background to this. What had happened was there were disciples around. Jesus Christ had already died, been risen, taken back to heaven. And these disciples who really had believed but were following John and looking forward to the Messiah, they had been baptized by water, but they hadn't even received the Holy Spirit. And what was the catch? When the apostle came on the scene, he said, John spoke about the one that was to come. Guess what? It is Jesus Christ, and he pointed them back. And once they understood, oh, he's the Messiah, and their faith was in him, everything was fine. So you can be baptized by water. Simon the sorcerer was an example of that, and his heart wasn't right, and he would have been condemned. So baptism doesn't save. Communion doesn't save. What saves is Jesus Christ. I'll close with this. It's in Luke. And we will study it later. I was familiar with it as a child. But when Jesus Christ died, there were three that died. Did you know that? There were three crosses. And there was Jesus, and there were two others who were murderers and robbers. Now listen carefully. If you've heard nothing else I said today, if you heard nothing else, listen to this. They both died. They deserved it. One went to hell. May not have even believed that hell existed. Doesn't matter. He does now. One went to heaven. Neither one ever got down from that cross. Neither one ever got baptized. They never went to church. Well, how did that person get into heaven? Because he turned to the one in the middle and he recognized and he said, this man has done nothing wrong and doesn't deserve what he's getting. He didn't. But he did it because he loved. And he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He put his faith in that one. And Jesus Christ said these words, this day, in other words, when you die, you will be with me in paradise. Based upon what? Faith and faith alone. Christ and Christ alone. Grace and grace alone. And that person is rejoicing in heaven today. The only way, my friend, that you will ever live eternity in the presence of God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And these candidates have attested to that. This water baptism is just a symbol of what has already taken place, where they place their faith in Christ. They have been changed from the inside out. What are you pursuing? Is that needed today? Was this just a ritual to come on the scene? Those questions I asked in the beginning? No. This isn't a ritual. It's a symbol of what took place in the heart. They've been cleansed by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that question I asked. It was needed in John's day. They needed to get away from the world and the religion and the sin and everything that was going on and see themselves and turn and repent and cry out to Almighty God for forgiveness. But they could have it in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that message is still needed today. You can pursue religion. You can pursue your own goodness and end up in hell. or you can believe God and trust in his Son and have forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life, because salvation is a free gift. It cannot be bought and cannot be earned. My friend, I hope if you don't know Christ, you are unable to sleep tonight until you come to Christ, because you might not have tomorrow. And if you don't, and you don't come to Christ, it's too late. And today you did hear the message. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for raising such a man as John the Baptist, who was so focused on pleasing God, not worried about what men would think of him, even to the extent of losing his life. Thank you for his boldness in turning to people and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." Father, we're living in the 21st century in which there is people that are fed up with religion, so sick of turning on the news and seeing the sin and just the tragedies that are happening. And Father, we look out for where there can be hope, and we thank you and praise you that there is light found in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die as a substitute, to satisfy your righteousness, to pay our debt that we could not pay. And I pray, Father, and thank you that many in this room have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They've been cleansed and are true children of God to live in your presence for all eternity. Thank you for these candidates today. Thank you for the way you changed them from the inside out. Their hearts have been changed. They've trusted in Christ, not in themselves. We pray for those who have not yet come to Christ. Might the Spirit of God open up their heart, open up their understanding. Might they turn to Jesus Christ, who is the way, truth, and life. Might they believe on him. Might they accept the free gift of salvation. And might they do it today, for today is the day of salvation. We pray this and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.